Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, the 9th chapter, verse 16. And in the context of St. Paul writing about those who have come to faith in Christ. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to start today by reading for you a few paragraphs that were written and spoken at a special gathering back in the 1870s or 80s of the British Bible Society. This is a quotation from a gentleman by the name of Max Müller, who was a professor at Oxford University. He had spent his entire career, it was near the end of his career, he had spent his entire career studying all the religions of the world, especially those in the Middle East. And this is what he writes. I have devoted as much time as any man living to the study of the sacred books of the East, and I have found the one keynote, the one thing, so to speak, of all these sacred books, whether it be the Veda of the Brahmins, the Puranas of Shiva and Vishnu, the Quran of the Mohammedans, the Zendavesta of the Parsis, the Tripitaka of the Buddhists, the one refrain through all, salvation by works. They all say that salvation must be purchased, must be bought with a price, and that the sole price, the sole purchase money, must be our own works and deservings. Our own Holy Bible, our sacred book of the East, is from beginning to end a protest against this doctrine. It's quite an observation. And it's true. If you really break down and study all of the other world religions outside of true biblical Christianity, you will find that is the case. They all require something, some obligation, something that you must bring to the table in order for you to someday get to heaven. The teaching of salvation by grace, which we will be celebrating in chapel this week, that wonderful, beautiful teaching that Christ has done it all for us by his work on the cross, is such a special and wonderful truth, and it just gives us everything. Why in the world would it be under such attack in the world? Why would anybody throw it aside? Why does it even get attacked inside of Christianity? Well, for two reasons. First of all, Satan hates it because he knows it's the one teaching that can keep you out of his grip forever. But secondly, and this is probably the biggest reason, secondly, it's offensive to us. It's offensive to my sinful pride. It's offensive to how I would naturally want to analyze myself and evaluate myself. There's got to be something I can do. There's got to be something in me. There's got to be something about me and who I am and what I can do toward God that at least in some way, in some fashion, has something to do with me getting to heaven. At the time of the Reformation, when this was all being unearthed again and sort of uncovered, and the reformers were writing about it, there was a theologian at the time named Latomus, and he basically wrote back to these reformers and told them to stop this, and this is what he said. Why would God give us so many commandments if we can't do anything? Why would God speak to us about our lives if they didn't matter at all? I remember right here on this campus about 20 years ago, there was a Reformation lecture. The speaker at that time was a gentleman by the name of Dr. Oliver Olson. And he had been talking and giving a lecture on this very thing, and then they were going through questions and answers. And one of our students raised her hand and got up to the microphone, and she said, I just really find this hard to believe that I can't do anything at all, and kind of challenged this. And I remember he tried so hard to be gracious about it, but I finally wrote down what he said at the end, and I love this. He said, "The feeling is basic in man that we object to the notion that God is entirely in charge of our salvation." It's a basic notion in us. It's a basic feeling in us that we just don't want to give up on something about me, something about us and what we can do. Years ago in an adult instruction class, I had just finished presenting the teachings in Romans chapter 3, six chapters before where Paul writes this, where St. Paul says those very familiar words, "There's no one righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands, no one who searches for God. All have turned away and together become worthless." And I remember one of the men in the class sat back in his chair and he said, "Man, that is harsh language. To have to hear that about ourselves, that's harsh. That God, his evaluation of us is that we can't even contribute a thing because there's just nothing in us. That's really offensive to our pride. It's the truth, but it's offensive to our pride. And that's why the doctrine of grace is so often difficult for people to grab onto. So in the context here of Romans 9, Paul is writing about the children of Israel and that the fact that some of them had come to faith in the Messiah. Some of them had come to faith in Christ and put their trust in him as their Savior. And he's describing how that happens. And he says this, these great words, "It does not depend, therefore, on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy." That's why we are believers. It does not depend on man's desire, your will, or effort, but on God's mercy. The answer as to why some people believe in Christ as their Savior has nothing to do with the effort in man, not even in your will, not even in a desire inside of you to kind of feel like you're choosing God and his grace. There is no effort in us, even in our will, there's no effort in us strong enough to create faith and embrace God's grace in Christ. And so even the faith that's in our hearts that holds on to what Christ did for us to get to heaven, even that is part of grace. Even that can't have anything to do with works. Even that is part of God's grace. Grace is a beautiful, wonderful word that we have in Scripture, and it's describing to us the mercy, the compassion that is inside of the heart of God because of what his Son has done for us on the cross. And it's this wonderful, precious truth of Scripture. And so it's depicting for us an opportunity, if you will, to look into the heart of God as to how he views sinners. It's a great story in Scripture, of course, where Christ and his disciples run into that funeral procession outside of Nain, and the widow is standing there, and her son's dead body is being carried off to the cemetery. And we're told that Jesus looked at her. She probably hadn't even seen him yet in the crowd. She's probably crying. We're told that Jesus looked at her and had compassion on her, had mercy on her. That's that same burning grace that's in the heart of God. Luther says this, "The merciful deeds of God overtake us without our merits even before we seek them." That's a great line. Even before we're looking for him, God's mercy overtakes us and finds us and gives us faith. Imagine, if you will, two brothers, and one of those brothers has really taken a wrong path in life and is now, because of drug abuse, is sitting in a hospital bed in intensive care in the last days of his life, suffering horribly, and his family now knows that his time is coming near the end. And it just so happens that his twin brother, on the same day, has been praised by the masses of people to be, and been elected now to be a new senator, and his inauguration into that office is taking place on the same day. So if the mother of those two boys, could be interviewed that day, which one of those two children would be primarily on her heart? Obviously the one who is suffering. That same kind of compassion and mercy and zeal and desire to help that can be in a sinful mom who's imperfect is much grander and more perfect in the heart of our gracious God. You see, the more deep you are in your sin, the more wicked you have become, the more injured and the more sick and volatile you are because of your sin, the stronger God's compassion and mercy in Christ pleads for you to know his grace. Now that we've come to understand what the mercy of God means for us and that the gates of heaven have been thrown open to us, to all sinners because of this, through the gift of faith. Now God lets us look at and observe all the different things in this world and in this life and see little reminders of his grace. Think of all the ways in Scripture that God uses pictures to describe his love for us and what's going to happen to us because of what he's done for us in Christ. So we get reminders in song like we just had moments ago and we'll have again, in water, in bread, and in wine, in voices, in sounds back and forth one to another, in words and in books, in pictures. But think of the list. Every time we see a flock of sheep, when we see stones in a building, when we're at a banquet, when we're eating a really good tasty meal, when we get a quenching drink of water on a hot day, when we see a lamb, when we sleep in a tent, when we lay down to rest our bodies, when you enjoy your family, when you watch the harvest come in, when you see somebody catching fish, whatever it is, you can find pictures and reminders of this beautiful, wonderful doctrine that will someday take us to heaven. You know, there's so many things that we have in this life where there are specific qualifications you have to fulfill to get if you're going to be able to benefit from them. Isn't it amazing to think that the greatest thing you could ever need to have to get out of your grave someday and go to heaven, that's all been done for you entirely? Even the faith that right now is trusting that's all been done for you. Praise be to God. Amen.